Luke chapter 2, joy. Today we're talking about joy. And psychologists have studied for years, researched specific things. What is it that makes people happy? What are some of the specific things that make people happy? And psychologists have come up with 7 basic habits of happy people. This referred to, by the way, as the science of happiness, right? So 7 basic habits. And listen to this and see if this doesn't sound almost a little bit biblical. I mean, listen to this. What makes people happy? Happy people, happy. Number one, relationships. First basic habit, relationships. People who have one or more close friendships are happier. Number two, second habit, acts of kindness. So people who volunteer or care for others or serve others on a consistent basis typically are happier than those who do not. Third habit, exercise. Boy, it's amazing what a little bit of just physical exercise will do for the body, right, and the soul. And so those who exercise are happier. Number four, fourth habit, intrinsic motivation. So in other words, those who are doing what they love, especially in terms of your job, those who do what they love and love what they do are happier than those maybe who are just doing a job to bring home a paycheck. So intrinsic motivation. Number five, strength and virtue. That's the fifth habit. So in other words, those who have figured out their strengths and who live by a defined set of values that they have articulated, psychologists have found are typically happier than other people in society. Sixth, and this makes sense to us, doesn't it? Gratitude. Gratitude. Those who choose gratitude, who choose thankfulness over criticism and negativity, are typically happier than those who are ungrateful. And then number seven, and we know this to be true as well, spirituality. The seventh habit is spirituality. Those who engage in regular spiritual or religious practices are typically more at peace or happier than those who do not. The scripture says it like this, Psalm 16:11. It says that in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In Galatians 5, it says that joy is one seed, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit. So true Christian joy flows out of that relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? The Spirit-filled life. And so joy, Christians, children of God, are you listening this morning? If you are, say amen. Come on, church. Christians ought to be the most joyful people in the world. We really should be. Yet in this day and time, we're known a whole lot more for what we dislike, disagree with, what we are against, right, than for what we're for. And some people, you ever met some people that it seems like they always wake up on the wrong side of the bed? You ever met people like that before? They always wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Everything's always horrible. The glass is always half empty instead of half full. Pessimistic, negative, critical, cynical, right? Some people, it seems like maybe they put pickle juice in their coffee cup in the morning instead of coffee. You know what I'm saying? And it just seems like that's true of some people. It's kind of like Charlie Brown in Charlie Brown Christmas. If you remember that one part in Charlie Brown Christmas where Linus comes up to him and says, Charlie Brown, you're the only person that at this wonderful season of Christmas can always find a problem. And that's true of some people. Some of you may be even here this morning. Man, even at Christmas time, there's always a problem. It reminds me of small country church where they had a suggestion box. Now, how many of you grew up in a church where you had a suggestion box? Come on now, some Baptist folks. There you go, some Baptist folks in the room. And if you didn't grow up in a church that had a suggestion box, well, you miss that blessing. You know what I'm talking about? Had good suggestion box. That's a good one. So the suggestion box, one Sunday morning, a gentleman, you know, one of those cantankerous, you know, children of God, he came in and he got a piece of paper and he just wrote idiot on that piece of paper and put it in the suggestion box. Well, the pastor, before the service, he reached in there and he pulled out that piece of paper. He didn't see who put it in, but he pulled it out and he said, well, my goodness. And he took it up to the pulpit that Sunday morning and he said, well, church, Throughout the years, we've gotten a whole lot of suggestions anonymously with no name. Well, I'm here to tell you today that we got a piece of paper with no suggestion, but just a name on it. Some idiot put a piece of paper in the suggestion box today, right? Some people are just always negative. It's been said that faith that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world. I mean, that really is true, isn't it? And we're no more in the church sometimes for our long faces and our depressed or bitter critical attitudes than we are for our joy. And that shouldn't be the case. What is joy? Joy is the rational state of the child of God, isn't it? It should be just the logical, it's just the rational state. If you know Jesus, he lives in your heart. Yeah, there's going to be times where you're upset a little bit, but as a general direction of life, you ought to be happy. Come on, somebody. In fact, I want to take issue with something. Some people will say, hey, you know, joy is not happiness. You know, happiness is tied to happenstance and circumstances. But joy, that's deep-seated contentment. It is deep-seated contentment. And our joy is not tied to circumstances. But how do you separate joy and happiness? I mean, like, have you ever thought about that before? So, like, somebody who's joyous, I mean, do they look like this all the time? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, do they have a scowl on their face all the time? I mean, what are we talking about? It's like we promote negativity within the church, especially the evangelical church in America in today's day and time. Man, if you know Jesus, not only do you have joy, you're happy. I mean, you got a smile on your face. And yes, there are times where we have tears. Yes, there are times where we're disappointed with others or upset. But as a general pattern of life, when you know Jesus, come on, somebody, there ought to be a smile on your face. Happiness. Joy is just the rational state of somebody who says they love God. I mean, it really is. Deep-seated contentment in the gospel. It's understanding, listen to me, joy is understanding that Christ is my Savior. He's my deliverer. He's my healer. He's my provider. He is my friend. Aren't you glad that Jesus is your friend today if you're a child of God? Yeah. And so joy. Joy is the opposite of complaining, grumbling, and a critical spirit, isn't it? In fact, according to the scriptures, complaining, grumbling, living constantly with a critical attitude and critical spirit is a sinful lifestyle, isn't it? The scripture tells us that. It's sin to be repented of. Joy. It's been said that joy can, you can think of it like an acrostic. Jesus, others, and yourself. You ever heard that before? Put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, and you'll have joy. I got another acrostic for you this morning. Just get over yourself. I mean, that's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. Just remember, I need some joy today. Just get over yourself. Man, remember that God's in control. I would add to that, just obey Yahweh. Just obey God. Joy is the byproduct also of obedience, isn't it? When you think about it. Man, I've got joy in my heart when I'm walking in integrity with the Lord and with others. Just true. As far as it goes with you, be at peace with all men. I can't determine how others will act, but I sure can decide what my attitude is going to be every day. Isn't that right? And so, the joy that floods your soul when you lay your head down on that pillow at night knowing that your conscience is clean because of the blood of Jesus. And because, as best you know how, you're walking in the grace of God. You know what I'm saying? And so joy. Think about this. Busyness. Boy, is that an enemy of joy? Unnecessary busyness. And those two words, unnecessary busyness, really describe this culture, don't they? Describe us. We are constantly working and churning and trying with everything within us to find joy in pleasure, possessions, money, sexuality, all these things in our culture, drugs, alcohol, pornography. We're running down every path possible trying to find joy when all we got to do is turn to Jesus and rest in Him, and He will give us joy. And so joy, Jesus said it like this, John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Some of you are here this morning, you think that it's God's desire for you to not have joy. That God's mad at you, that He's going to shame you, that He condemns us. Boy, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's anybody that wants us to have joy, it's God Himself. It's God Himself. And so joy, Billy Sunday, great evangelist of old, once said it like this. If you see a Christian out there without joy, they're leaking somewhere. That's a good statement, isn't it? Leaking. Day in and day out, I don't know about you, but I've got to go to the Lord so my joy don't leak out. So that I don't turn into a bitter, critical person. Bitter, critical person. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious, isn't it? Joy is contagious. So this Christmas season, what are we supposed to do? You ready? Be contagious, right? We're not talking about COVID. We're talking about joy. Let your joy flow out. Let your Jesus come out, man. Don't leak and then bitterness come out. Man, let the joy of God flow from your soul to others. And in Luke chapter 2, these shepherds, I mean, these are some of my most favorite dudes, man, characters in the Christmas story. And these guys, we see joy from their life as a result of their encounter with Christ. But before that, let's not sentimentalize shepherds, okay? Kind of understand who shepherds were in these days. When we think about shepherds, there are some endearing pictures in the Bible, aren't there? David in the Old Testament, man, was a shepherd and went to bat for the sheep, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 23, David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters," right? He restores my soul. You know, and it walks through this beautiful poetic psalm of the love, tender love of God. Jesus, what did Jesus say about himself? He said, "I am the good shepherd." And so when we think about shepherds, sometimes we can miss what's really going on in this passage. Because vocational shepherds, by the time you get to Jesus' day, vocational shepherds were known as dirty, right? Dirty, dishonest. Man, cussing, fussing, fighting dudes. I mean, that's what you got right here. That's what they were known historically as in Jesus' day. And so they work for weeks at a time out in the field so they can't go to the temple and worship. Somebody got to keep the sheep. By the way, this is interesting. Church, this is a little bit of an indictment on the church. They were keeping the sheep in Bethlehem, most likely, that were used at the temple in Jerusalem. So they wanted the sheep. They wanted what they could give and produce, but didn't want the people up in there. Hello. And so these shepherds, they couldn't get to the temple to worship. Also, Levitical law said they were ceremonially unclean because of their handling of these animals. So they couldn't go in as they were. So what happened? God met them where they were. Come on, somebody. He met them where they were. If they couldn't get to church, he's going to bring church to them. And by the way, that's the gospel. In this is love. Not that we love God at all, but he first loved us and sent his son. And so God pursues us in his love. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. And so these shepherds, what we see here, religious and social outcasts. Man, they're considered the dregs of society. Yet God, on Christmas night, the only ones to get the message. Maybe the wise men saw the star starting that night, but it took months for them to get from the east to where Jesus was. So on that night, they were the only ones who got that message in the field and showed up to worship the Christ child. Aren't you glad that God loves sinners like us? Come on, somebody. Okay, two of you. Let me ask that again. Aren't you glad that, come on now, that God loves sinners like us? Listen, some of you done forgot you're a sinner. And by the way, that's part of the problem in this doggone society, isn't it? Now, we're better than that. I'm going to have a little preaching moment today with Living Hope Faithful. I know we got guests with us. Listen, we need to grow up in Jesus a little bit. We're not better than anybody in this world. Come on now. Aren't you glad that God loves sinners like us? Come on, church. Amen. I am. I'm glad that he loves an old sinner like me. Because apart from his grace, I am nothing. But with him, I have everything. I have his forgiveness. I don't have shame and condemnation and judgment for my sins, past, present, or future. But I have his love, his grace, the promise of eternal life. So Luke chapter 2, let's read about these shepherds, shall we? Let's start, verse number 8. Luke 2, verse 8, and then we're going to dive into some practical points and we'll be done this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, Jesus has now come, baby in the manger, Mary and Joseph there with him in the stable, no room for him in the inn. It says, in the same region, there's some shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born today, this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's a sign for you. You want a sign? God's going to have to give me a sign. He already did. A baby in a manger. Jesus came, historical figure, claimed to be God, right? All the miracles he did, there were thousands who saw all this stuff. They heard the teachings. Thousands saw him crucified. Over 500 people saw him alive from the dead. Come on, somebody. What other proof do you need? What are you going to do with it? Okay? And so here's the sign. Baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. Suddenly, there is with the angel a heavenly host, men a choir from heaven praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, we got to see this, right? We got to go see this thing. Let us go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's happened, which the Lord's made known to us. Verse 16, they go in haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Are they knocking on doors? I don't know. Did they know exactly what stable it was? I don't know. But there's an uproar in Bethlehem, man, that night. Because it goes on to say here, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it along the way wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, but now they were different. God met them where they were, but he didn't let them stay how they were. They were different. That's what happens when you meet Jesus. Everything changes, not perfection, but a new direction of life. I bring my sin to him now instead of running from him and living a life of sin. It says here, the shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. Joy. Real faith, I would add to that. We see a picture of real faith. I believe shepherds got saved right here. Come on, somebody. I believe they got saved. So we see here, first of all, the reason for their joy. Here's some application for us, and we'll be done this morning. So listen closely. The reason for their joy. What was the reason for their joy? Well, the gospel, man. Jesus has come. The Messiah's here. I mean, that's the obvious reason for their joy. You got these rough and tough dudes, cussing, fighting, carrying on dudes, historical, that's how they were known. Yet now they're like a bunch of moms and grandmoms, like giddy at the sight of a new baby. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're like jumping around. They're like, we got to go to the dollar store, get some diapers. You know what I'm saying? Go see this child. We're going to worship him. Let's do what we can. And so, man, they're excited. And so, why are they excited? Well, first of all, because it's good news. That's what the angel said. Their whole life, especially their vocational life. So let's stick to that. Their vocational life, they've been told nothing but bad news, especially in terms of religion. Nothing but bad news. Listen, they've been told, you're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough. You don't measure up. You got to do better. You got to try harder. You need to give up your livelihood, in order to come to faith, in order for God to be pleased with your life. They've been told all this stuff. They weren't welcome in the church. They didn't look like folks in the church. They didn't have money, weren't dignified like the Pharisees and all those legalistic holier-than-thou people, right? They're outcasts. But yet the angel comes and says, listen, I got good news for you. By the way, it says here that they were filled with fear when the angel showed up, right? And so, yeah, if an angel shows up in front of you, you're going to be in awe of the glory of that being. I mean, you're going to be afraid. That's a natural response. But also, I wonder here if there's not some inference into this idea of who they were. I wonder if in that moment, all of a sudden, all the shame of their sin, all the consequences to be borne for what they had done, if all of that wasn't being heaped on them the moment that angel showed up, if they weren't saying, now, oh my goodness, judgment has come, just like those priests and those guys said, I'm about to be judged for my sins. But then that angel steps up And Gabriel says, hey, boys, I got good news. Listen, we live in a world full of bad news, don't we? Full of bad news. Violence, lawlessness, folks killing each other, man, drugs, alcohol, suicidal ideation on the exponential increase, wars, rumors of wars all around our world, tornadoes blowing away towns right near us. I mean, there's enough bad news in the world. Listen, I got good news today. Jesus is Lord. He offers the free gift of eternal life. He loves you, loves you, loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what lifestyle choices you've made, no matter how busted up your life is to the rest of the world, God loves you and He wants to meet you today right where you are. Right where you are. He wants to meet you right there and He doesn't want to leave you how you are. Man, He wants to change you. We don't change from the outside in. God changes us from the inside out. You don't come to Christ by sobering up, right? Measuring up, doing better, got to try harder, got to give more money, got to serve more in ministry, I need to be at the church more often. None of that's going to get you into heaven. And God's not impressed by our efforts of spirituality. If we could get there on our own, then the cross is needless. Christmas is needless. Why did He come take on flesh, man, if I could do this myself? The point is, in the gospel, man, come to Christ. He did it all for us on the cross, and He loves us just as we are, and He doesn't want to leave us how we are. And so, good news. But secondly, this good news is for who? It's for everybody. Do you see that? The angel said, listen, today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, so specific to our life. God doesn't have our number. He's got our name, right? He doesn't call your number. He calls you by name. And so it's for you. But then it also goes on to say that this Savior is for all the people. All the people. See, all the religious folks in Israel, they were teaching that you had to become Jewish in order to go to heaven. These shepherds most likely were Jewish, or at least had some connection to that. And so, but they were outcasts. And so the initial context is, listen, He's come even for the outcasts of Israel. But we know also that Jesus came for everybody, didn't He? He came for the Gentiles, and that's us, right? That's folks who don't have Jewish heritage, aren't a part of the original chosen people of God. But He doesn't come for the chosen few. He comes for all of us, for sinners, for everybody, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Children of God, you listening? If so, give me the head nod, say amen this morning. Amen? Okay, the love of Christ controls us. That's a little bit of a shoulda there, right? Hey, it should control us when we're walking in the Spirit. God's love is going to flow out. It goes on to say, we've concluded this. The Apostle Paul, writing inspired of the Spirit, says, one's died for all. Jesus died for everybody. Therefore, all have died. What does he mean by that? Jesus died for everybody. So who somebody is and what they do is dead to me. Are you listening? It's dead to me. Who somebody is, what they've done, what they have or don't have, their success or lack thereof in the eyes of the world, all that stuff. Listen, that's dead to me now is what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, I see everybody as valuable to God's kingdom. Everybody, every person is somebody who's been created in the image of God. Everybody who's just one step away from the saving love of God. Just one choice away from a different life. Today, you're just one choice away from a different life. Joy and peace and forgiveness and hope and love flooding your soul through the person of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And so it's for everybody. By the way, if you want joy in this life, you listening, this gospel's for everybody. Quit comparing and contrasting yourself with others in this society. I mean, isn't that what we do? Listen, you can always find some scoundrel on the street that's worse than you are. Hello. That's worse off or makes worse decisions. No, the Bible says that we should measure ourselves by God's standards. Are you listening? Not so we can feel shame or God can heap some kind of condemnation on us, but so that we can set our eyes on what's true and what's right. And so we can say, okay, Jesus, in your grace, help me in this. Help me to exemplify this life that you live. And so humility. Oh, this gospel, it's good news. It's for everybody. But also they had joy because Christ was there. Christ is here. What's the reason for joy? Because God became a man. God came down to earth. He steps right into our stuff and He brings joy, peace, hope, and love. Strength and wisdom. That's what He does. And so whatever you're walking through today, listen to me. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Broken relationships. Children running from God. Maybe you've lost a job. Financial struggles. Maybe you're sick, dealing with terminal illness or illness in your life, some kind of sickness in your life. I don't know what you're walking through today, but I can promise you this. Listen, Jesus is here. He's here. And He's with you in it. If you'll call on His name, whosoever shall call on His name shall be saved. At our house, we have no cell signal. But I've always got a prayer signal. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? You may not be able to get who you want to on the phone all the time, but you can always call and get Jesus, can't you? Prayer. He's here. Scripture says, where two or more are gathered in My name, I am there. Well, we know He is God, omnipresent God, everywhere present. The divine immanence, A.W. Tozer called it. He's always imminent. You can't run from God. You're never far from Him. Yeah, you might be in action, but you're never far from Him in physical proximity. But when it says that where two or more gathered in My name, I am there, what He's saying is when we gather to worship and we lift up the name of Jesus, the name above every name, He manifests Himself in a powerful, transformative way among those people. And that's why you're here today. Some of you may be here, it's Christmas time, maybe you came with a friend or a family member and you think, man, it's a transactional experience. Man, I'm just going to go and, you know, get a little Jesus at Christmas and kind of do my thing. And now listen to me, today you're here by divine design. God wants to bring transformation in your heart. So today seek Him, like these shepherds, pursue Him. Listen, Christ is here. The reason for their joy, the gospel. The gospel. But then secondly and lastly this morning, we also see the result of their joy, don't we? The fruit of it. And I'm going to walk through this quickly and we're done. How do we know they had joy? Well, their life was changed. And it was exemplified, number one, by pursuing Christ. Pursuing Christ. The first is the pursuit of Jesus. The shepherds didn't get the message. Now, this is powerful. The shepherds didn't get the message and say, man, that sure is cool. All right, let's go back out here and tend these sheep, boys. Come on, we got work to do. More important things to do. And to go see a baby in a manger. I got more important stuff to do than go sit in some church, right? Read some book called the Bible I can't understand anyway. By the way, if the Spirit of God lives in you, He'll give you some understanding. Just open it and ask God to help. He will. Hello. So I want to make a statement to you today, and this is a little hard. I don't mean it to be hard. I hope this exhorts you and encourages you today. But if prayer is a burden, worship is a problem, and gathering with the body is an imposition, maybe faith is not as real to you as you say that it is. You ever thought about this? Who in the world is keeping the sheep while they're chasing Jesus? Like, I wonder if they're like, hey, Gabriel, man, hop down here and take care of Bobby right here, this sheep, because we got to go see Jesus. You know, like Gabriel's hopping in like tending sheep or something. I mean, like, what happened to him? I don't know, but that wasn't the most important thing in their life at that time, for sure. And from that point on, it wasn't the most important thing. They had to pursue. And man, when you have real faith in Jesus, man, there's this desire to pursue Him, to gather with His body, to get in His Word, to pray, to hear His voice. It's a relationship, man. Secondly, we see here passionate conversation. All who heard it wondered at what was told to them. I mean, they were, you know, living compelling lives now. I mean, they're like, man, they're speaking and folks are like, what in the world's happened to them dudes? Man, last week they was fighting folks in the downtown bar. And now today they're like talking about Jesus, man. And they're like, you know, praising God and saying some angels showed up. So conversation. Scripture says, go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's the mission that God's given us. We say here at Living Hope, we give hope and we make disciples. And that's what that's all about. Giving hope, man, radical generosity, serving folks, loving them. And then telling them about Jesus, making disciples at the same time. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's the one that makes the difference in our life. He's the one that saves. And so conversation, man, when you love somebody, you can't help but talk about them. That's certainly true of Jesus, isn't it? But then thirdly and lastly, we see here a practical change. A practical change. They went back to tending sheep. They had to go back to their livelihood. But they didn't go back the same, did they? They went back glorifying and praising God for all that He had done. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, what's that next word, church? Come on, say it with me. He is a new creation. Old is gone, new has come. Is your life today marked by the newness of Jesus? Again, not perfection, but a direction of life. I was doing my thing, living my life, right? Selfish, wanting the world to meet all my expectations. Then I was apprehended by the gospel and I realized that I'm the problem. Hello. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And as a result, I turned from my sin and submitted to the Lordship of Christ. That's what salvation is. Has that happened in your life? The shepherds humbled themselves before a baby. They humbled themselves to pursue this baby. And as a result, they got to see Jesus. Friends, listen to me, especially men this morning. You don't get to see Jesus unless you come in humility. God's not impressed with who you are, what you've done, or how smart you are, or how successful you've been, or how tough you are. God's not impressed with that in my life either. He's not impressed with that. He invites us to come. These rough and tumble, fighting, cussing, carrying on guys, and now they're coming, they're saying, look, before a baby, they're kneeling and they're worshiping. Have you come to Christ in that way? And if you have, children of God, are we known more for what we're against than what we're for? It's okay to be against some stuff. The Bible says we're to hate what God hates. But we should be known a whole lot more for what we're for than what we're against. We're for God. We're for people. We're for salvation. We're for His church. So let's be people that are known for the joy of God, not just this pessimistic life.